See it and take your Bibles to Psalm chapter 4 this morning. Psalm 4 is where we will be today. Psalm 4. And all of those new seventh graders, welcome to adult church. I know you love that. I just see some of their faces like, woohoo. It's good for you. Good learning experience. Church isn't all just little fun and games, because if you leave them in fun and games till they're adults, then they come in here, then they'll be like, what is this all about? Wednesday night, you'll still have fun and games, and you get activities once a month that the younger kids don't have. So you do get some benefits to being a teenager. It's just crazy to see Samantha and Michael as teenagers now, junior hires. And Alyssa's somewhere. She's already gone. Who knows where she went? Is she in the nursery or something today? Anything to skip out on her dad? I know. That's my daughter. She wrote her teacher a letter a couple weeks ago, and it said in there, don't tell my dad. She left it in the room. Of course I'm going to read it. Don't tell my dad. I'm going to really miss not being in your class and being in his services. I'm like, yeah, thank you, Alyssa. So, but she was being sincere when she said that. So Psalm chapter 4 today. We started a series last week on the Psalms of David, and we will be going through these for a while. And Psalm 4, Psalm 3, we know pretty much that when David was on the run from his son Absalom, it was written. Many people have many different ideas when it comes to Psalm 4, because Psalms are not in chronological order of any sort. They're just put in places, and so sometimes it's like, when was this written, when was that written? Well, Psalm 23, we aren't sure when it was written, but he was talking about being a shepherd. He was probably out in the field, and that was long before he was ever king or any of those things. My personal opinion for Psalm 4 is that it's a continuation of Psalm 3, and you'll know by the time when I'm done here. So David's still on the run from Absalom. And so as we look and we think about life, do you realize life is going to have problems? That's what life is. Life is full of it. Job said these words in Job 14:1. Man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And every one of us was born of a woman, right? So that means few days full of trouble. That's life right there. Is there blessings and wonderful things? Well, of course there is. But this is what life is. Life's not always easy. And I believe one of the reasons why we relate with Psalms so well, a lot of them, is because as they're going through some of the darkest times of their lives, we kind of resonate when we're going through things. You'll notice in this psalm as well, there's problems going on. There's circumstances that are not well, and David helps us see how to get through that. And so in chapter 3, where we were last week, David, his prayer was for himself. His prayer was, Lord, there are many troubles increasing. There are many that are rising up against me. Many are saying, I have no hope. But he says, but thou, O Lord, you're my shield. You're my glory. You're my glory, the lifter up in my head. I look to you, and you're going to see me through. And he says, when I pray, you hear my cry. And I can sleep because of that. I can rest and sleep because I know you have it all under control. I'm not going to be afraid of, even if it's 10,000 people rising up against me, because I trust you, Lord. And then he prays to the Lord for him to rise and help him where he's at. Chapter 4 is where we are today. Let's read it together. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Now listen to what David says right here. David's in the midst of a battle in his life. Let's say it is Absalom, and it could be something else. He's on the run from his son. This is what he says. You put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. So either the enemies or the men with him when everything was going good and the fields were plentiful, you put more joy, you put more gladness in my heart in this tough time than what they have when everything's going well. It's quite a statement right there. Verse number 8. I both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Father, I pray for the next few minutes that you would guide us and help us as we look at this passage today. And Lord, I pray that as we read it, that we would, and as we study it today, that we could apply some of these truths to our lives and our hearts. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, there's a lot of similarities between Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. You'll notice before we start reading verse 1, it says this, to the chief musician of Naganoth. Do you see that right there? Some of your Bibles will say that. You ever wonder what things like that mean? I do too. I don't know. No, I do know. That's why I was going to tell you right here. It literally means that this was intended for congregational use. The Psalms were the hymns that Israel sung. So when they would meet together or whatever the case may be, this was a psalm that was meant for the entire congregation to sing. Now you see that word on Naganoth. Naganoth there, do you know what that means? That stringed instruments were to accompany the congregational singing of it. So this would have been a song, this Psalm 4 would be a song that the congregation would sing with guitars and harps, stringed instruments. That's all that means. So see, you learned something. Some of you probably already knew that. I'm sure you did. And so you say, what was the tune of their psalm? They sang in Hebrew, and I can't read Hebrew or speak it, so we'll just, I'm not sure what their tune was. As we look at this psalm, we see a lot of things going on. Distress, David praying for mercy, for God to hear him. We hear David approach his enemies. Ask him, how long are you going to slander me? How long are you going to keep this up? He reminds them that God's got his back. And he wants them to repent and turn from what they're doing. And the psalm ends with David praying for those that are with him, that they could have the peace that he has with God, that they could have the joy that he has. And as the enemies were surrounding David, and the last chapter said he wouldn't be afraid of 10,000s of people. There were a lot more enemies against him than for him. And it says there that David would lay down in peace and sleep because he trusted in God. How do we take the distresses in life and get to the point to where we can sleep in peace through the midst of the circumstances and things that come up? David's psalm helps us with that between last week and this week. You'll notice the Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart. I've done a while back I did my own study on two men in the Bible, Saul and David. Interesting study to do. Because later on you'll see in the message today that God tells David, I'm going to show you mercy that I didn't show Saul. And I'm not going to depart from you like I departed from him. When you look at David and Saul's life, you see two men that were far from perfect. But if we're being honest this morning, I think David was the greater sinner out of the two. Adultery, murder, numbering the people and all the things that happened there. Yet God stayed with David and Saul he departed from. You know, the big difference between the two in my study, what I came to the conclusion was, every time that Saul, God got after him and sent Samuel say, Saul, you're messing up, or you didn't do it my way, Saul always made an excuse. Not once did you hear Saul say, God, I'm sorry. He did say he was sorry, but do you know when he said he was sorry? When Samuel told him, God's taking your kingdom away. That's the first time he repented from what he had done. But you notice every time David in his sin, there was always an acknowledgement with Nathan, thou art the man, he repented. Big difference between Saul and David is what you do with your sin. Here in Psalm 4, David's world's still upside down. How does he get through? He talks to God. Wonder this morning, when everything's falling apart in your life, where do you turn? people in this world, we see where they turn. A lot of people turn to alcohol, turn to drugs to fix their problems for them. And rarely do they go to the God of heaven. As a Christian, as a believer this morning, where do you go when everything's falling apart? Who's the first person you talk to when your world's shattered? It should be God. And I would encourage you that God should be the first place you go with everything. That's what David does. As we start here in this psalm, what do we see? Number one this morning, we see that David called upon the God of righteousness. I love that here. Verse number one, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." David calls out to the God of righteousness. That word righteousness there in the Hebrew, it literally means that which is morally and ethically just. David says, "I'm calling upon God who is morally and ethically just." The troubled king came to God based on the character of God because God is righteous. Think about this with me. Because God is morally and ethically just, David has confidence that God will take care of his situation. You see, they had risen up against David unjustly on these things. And ever have things happen in life and someone hurts you or something happens and you want to get even with them? That's how we run our lives. David didn't want to get even with his enemies here. He wanted God to take care of it. And isn't that how we're supposed to live our lives? Are we supposed to get even with people? Is that how Christians are supposed to live the Christian life? I'm going to get even. You did it to me, so I'm going to do this to you. It's not how the Christian life is supposed to be. In fact, Jesus said something about turning the other cheek. So, well, why? Because God, the righteous judge, will take care of it. If you truly believe that God is who he says he is, then you'll believe that God will handle the situation. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Let God take care of it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." That phrase there is not telling you to let your wrath go. That's referring to, if you look at the tense of that verb, it's referring to let God and his wrath take care of it. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And there are many Christians that say, "I'm just going to do the Lord's work for him. He doesn't need your help with that one." There's lots of other things you can do to help and do along the Lord's work, but you don't need to help God get even. David says, "I'm calling out to the righteous God." And not, and you see it says there, "Hear my cry, O God of my righteousness." David in and of himself, just like you and I, has no righteousness. The righteousness that he had is the same righteousness that you and I have, which comes from Jesus Christ himself. And David trusted the Lord. The scripture tells us to do the same thing. Don't seek personal vengeance, but let God carry out and get justice. We should never take vengeance on those who wrong us or do us wrong, but we should trust God and let God take care of it. Trust him. God will vindicate you. He'll render justice in due time. Like, I just want God to take, I want God to judge them now. Aren't you glad God doesn't judge you right now? Every time we mess up, Hebrews 10:30 says, For we know him that has said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord," and again, "the Lord shall judge his people." The Lord will take care of these things. David calls upon the God of righteousness, and what does he tell him first of all, letter A? He cries out for relief from distress. Look at what he says there. "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." You see, he's talking about what the Lord had already done in his life. That's what it's a good thing for us. Do you realize sometimes as the Lord's working in our lives, we forget what God's already done? And David's reminding himself. He says here, and there in verse number one, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed." That word distress means a narrow or tight place. Enlarged literally means to broaden or set at large, to bring to an open place. So David's life, his distress, everything was closing in on him. You know what I mean by that? Ever feel like everything's just closing in on you? And God took him from that claustrophobic spot and brought him to an open place. Thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed. Hey, God, there have been times in my life already in the past, if it was with King Saul, if it was this circumstance or that, Lord, you've enlarged me. You've helped me in my distress. Lord, I need it again. That's what David's crying out for. David asked God to loosen the painful cords that were entangling his spirit. And if this is his son again, imagine the distress on him as his own son's trying to kill him and take him out. And David says, you've done it before. I need you to do it again. Secondly, letter B, he asked for mercy. Mercy. Everything we receive from God is due to his mercy. You and I don't deserve his loving kindness. We don't deserve his mercy. We deserve his wrath. The word mercy here means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And we are all inferior to the Lord, right? To bend or stoop down in kindness. That's what the Lord does. And David says, Lord, I'm calling out to the God of righteousness. Hear me and enlarge me as I'm in distress. Have mercy on me. And then he says, hear my prayer. Letter C. Lord, listen to me as I talk to you. That's kind of bold, isn't it? When you really look at that. He's telling God, hey, hear my prayer, God. Like, how many of us can just walk up to God and say, God, listen to what I got. Listen to my prayer. Well, isn't that what Hebrews talks about? That we can come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. You can come before God. God, I need you to listen to me. I need you to hear me. And God does. David calls out to God. Say, how could David just go to God the same way you and I can go to God? Through what Jesus Christ did for us. You see, you have access to places that no one else has access to. You're not a child of God, you can't get in. But as a child of God, you can go boldly into the throne room of God and say, Lord, I need you. I need you to hear me right now. And God does. See, David, when everything's falling apart, where does David go? He turns to the Lord. He cries out to the God of his righteousness, and he reminds him for himself. He says, I need relief from this distress, and you did it before. Lord, do it again in my life. Lord, I need your mercy in my life. Give me mercy and hear me as I cry out to you. That was David's prayer. You see, David's basis for calling out was based on the faithfulness of God. You see, throughout life, time and time again, David had distress after distress after distress. Someone said it like this, and I love this quote. Power in prayer comes in part from our memories. Satan wants us to forget the answers to prayers that we've already received. Because we go through something, we're like, God, you need to help me. God's like, I just helped you before the same way. I got you. Why do you think over and over again for Israel, God told them, hey, set up memorials here. Set up these stones. Set up these things to remember. Why do you think the Lord gave the church the Lord's Supper? This do in remembrance of me. Because we tend to forget. God is faithful. God delivers. God always comes through. In our times of desperate need, we can be encouraged by all that the Lord's done. I would encourage you as you pray that you have a journal of some sort or a notebook or something on your phone. Have something. And as you're praying for things and God answers those prayers, write the answered prayers down. And then as you're struggling, go to your answered prayer page. And remember all the things that God has done and helped you and encouraged you with. I do that oftentimes. I mentioned my mom, her health is not good. And this past week's been another rough week. She's 78. So let's go back some years now. I was 17 years old, so 22 years ago. So that means my mom would have been 56 years old. And when she was, you know, saying at 56, her mom passed away of cancer. So she's 56 in the hospital, and I thought she was going to die. And I was 4 months away from graduating high school, and I wanted my mom to live. I remember crying my heart out to God. And I asked God, just let her live to 70. Let her live till 70. My kids can meet her. I can be married, hopefully. Let her live till 70. And then at that point, I didn't think it was ever going to happen. And we're 22 years later, and she's 78, not 70. You know, the day she turned 70, I'm like, Lord, it doesn't just have to be 70. It can be more. I know I prayed for just 70. But, you know, it does me good when she's struggling to go back to the roof of my parents' house. I was up on the roof, and I was by the fireplace, just sitting up there, looking up into the sky. It does me good to go back to that, to remember God's got it. He really does. And I can trust him. And that, because God's faithful. We sang the song, and last night that hymn sing was, it was good. You did a great job with that, Russ, and whole Glenn last service. It was a blessing. And we think about that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. All that I need, thy hand hath provided. He takes care of his children. He's a faithful God. And you can trust him in the midst of everything that goes on. Love what the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Look what it says. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If God was willing to give you his son, he's going to take care of you, right? God will take care of you. I love 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. It doesn't get any better than that. God is faithful by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Last night, right before the thing started, Caroline was playing. This reminded me of this verse, Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And that's one, we need to remember those things. And David, as he goes to God and he cries out to God, he says, you've done it in the past, but I need it today. And you can do it today, and I trust you. Well, then David goes from crying out to God to addressing his enemies right away. Now, you'll notice that at times, that David's enemies, that David prays certain prayers for his enemies, right? God, take them out and take care of them. Wipe them out. He doesn't say that this time. He actually pleads with his enemies, which lends me to think this has to be Absalom and that crew because it's his son. So we see, number one, we see that David cries out to the God of his righteousness. But number two, David calls upon his enemies to repent. What were his enemies doing during this time? Well, we can see several things that they were doing just in this passage. And you notice the different attitude that he has, where he wants them to repent. He wants them to get right, to turn to the Lord. What were they doing? Letter A, they were slandering and damaging David's reputation. Look at verse number 2. It says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? We see David's enemies, they were slandering him and damaging his reputation. That phrase, how long, is a call to, you need to stop this. How long are you going to let this keep going? You got to change this behavior. You notice the sons of men phrase, how long ye sons of men? Sons of men is a Hebrew term that was talking about men of rank. So these were the leaders of Israel. And as David was on the run from Absalom, a lot of the hearts had turned from David to Absalom, and so it very easily could be Absalom had stolen the hearts of these leaders and things, and they were influencing and turning others away from David. And David, as you noticed, we looked at last week, where did David get his glory? Was David all about himself throughout his life? David was not. And even last week, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. David said, God, you're my glory. Isn't that how he lived his life? When God called David to be king and sent Samuel to anoint his head with oil. Remember, no one even had David there. Jesse didn't even bring David in. Oh, I got that one other son. He's that shepherd boy out there. They anoint him with oil, and he's going to be king. Did David run out of the house? You know, think about Joseph and David for a second. Joseph has these special dreams, and what does he do? He tells all the family, you know, I think you're all going to bow down to me someday. And I don't know, and he explains these things. David didn't go around the house, I'm going to be king. He didn't go before Saul and all of Israel and say, I'm going to be the king. Now, what did he do? He played his harp for Saul. He helped take that evil spirit away from Saul. And there were many opportunities that David had to kill Saul. And he wouldn't touch God's anointed, because it was not going to be David rising up to be king. It was going to be God that put him in place. Does that make sense? David goes out because his dad told him to go out to see his brothers as they're facing Goliath out there. And his brothers thought, you're just out here to see what's going on, all these different things. What was David there to do? It tells us that all the earth may know that there's a God in heaven. And this day, he says, you come to me with your sword, with your spear, and with your shield. I don't have any of those things. I've got one thing. His name is God, the God of Israel. And he's going to kick your tail and wipe you out today. Was David promoting himself, or was he trying to promote the Lord? He's promoting the Lord. David didn't live his life, you know. David just wanted to hear the lady say, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has 10,000s. He wasn't living for that. He wanted to bring glory to God. And even later on in his life, remember how David had his beautiful castle, or whatever you want to call it, his house. And he told God, I just want you to have a nice place, and I want you to have something. He was always about God and his glory. But do you know what they were accusing David of here? Trying to build himself up. In fact, Shimei, in 2 Samuel 16, we read this last week, but look what he says. Thus says Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man. He was talking to David. And thou man of Belial, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Did David take the kingdom from Saul? God gave the kingdom to David. And did even, remember when Saul died? David had opportunities, and David wouldn't touch God's anointed. Remember when Saul died, one of the servants came and said, I kind of helped, thinking David would be all proud of him. That didn't go over too well for him. He didn't live past that. But they're literally accusing David and taking away. And think about what it caused the kingdom here. David never sought the throne of Israel. It was the Lord that took the young shepherd boy and turned him to who he was. You see, that phrase, turning my glory into shame, lends insight into what they were trying to do. They were trying to ruin him. And it says there, it says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Look at the rest of that. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? You know that word vanity. How long are you going to go after this worthless pursuit? It's a worthless pursuit, because you're not going to get anything out of this. I've done nothing wrong in these things. They were wasting their time. They're destroying the kingdom, all these things. That word leasing, it's not like leasing a house. We don't use the word leasing like they do in the Old English here in the King James. That word leasing, it's an Old English word for a lie or a falsehood. So it's basically saying there, how long are you going to keep seeking this lie? When are you going to let it go? Was Israel being helped? Was Jerusalem and the kingdom being helped by this going on? No, it wasn't. How long are you guys going to keep this up? So we see that we see the fact that they were slandering and damaging his reputation. Then David, letter B, reminds them that God was with him. See that in verse number 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. What was David saying? Hey, enemies, you will not prevail. God's with me. God set apart, God separated David for the task that he had, and no one could do anything about it. God placed David right where he was. And what the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 7 and verse number 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep's God, from following the sheep, to be ruler of my people over Israel. Verse 15 of that same passage, it says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. You know what God was telling David through the prophet there? I'm going to be with you. Your kingdom's going to last. And in fact, in the verses in between there, he says, I'm going to build, you're going to have an everlasting kingdom. And God himself was going to sit on the throne of David, Jesus, right? It's the throne line that he comes through. The rebels had convinced themselves that God was on their side, but David says, hey, God called me, God placed me here, and you're not going to stop it. When I cry out to God, he hears me. That's confidence. He had confidence in his Lord. You see, David reminded them that God was with him. He also, letter C, wanted them to think about what they were doing. That phrase, look at the next verse, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. That phrase there, stand in awe, means to quiver or shake. You know, sometimes we think that means like stand still. That's not what it means. It literally means to stand and tremble. Why? Because they need to fear God. God put David as king, and they were questioning God's anointed and trying to take out who God put where he's supposed to be. And David says, you need to fear God and think about what you're doing. Look at what else he says there in that verse. He says, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Lay awake and think about what you're doing. Should you really be doing this? This is not the way to handle this. This is not the way God would have it done. Don't do these things. Follow the Lord. And then we see the last thing he tells them is, letter D, turn to the Lord. Verse 5, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in him. If I'm not supposed to be king, God will make me not to be king. Right? As we look at this passage and we see these things, David wanted the enemies to repent and to think about what they were doing. Turn to God. Offer sacrifices of righteousness. We know that Absalom offered a sacrifice, but remember it was all a lie just to get down to Hebron where he needed to be so he could be made king. If David shouldn't have been king, God would take care of it. And I love the fact that David lived what he preached right here. When Saul was king, God anointed him to be king. He trusted God to make him king when it was his time to be king. And so David, he cries out to the God of righteousness and says, help me in my distress. You did it before. Do it again. Have mercy and hear me when I cry. And all my enemies out there, how long are you going to keep this up? How long are you going to live this falsehood and keep slandering all these things and what God's trying to do? Because it's not going to work. God's got my back. God put me where I'm supposed to be. God's done these things. And you need to think long and hard before you go against God. And fear him. And think as you lay in your bed at night. And turn to him. Turn to the Lord. Trust him. Put your trust in him. You'll notice that Psalm 3 was all about David and what David needed. First verse starts out with what David needed, but then David turns to everyone else. He turns to his enemies. And then now, when David fled Jerusalem, there were people that went with him. And just like David would be discouraged, the other followers would be discouraged as well. You look there at verse number 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. See, what does David say as we close it out here, number 3 this morning? David calls upon God to let the light of his face shine on them. And when we think about good, we think about God. And those that were with David that were there, their thoughts were kind of like, we don't see the good here. We don't see God here. They were discouraged. And David cared about those that were with him. I think this is an awesome example of the way Jesus cares. Think about that. Jesus, before he went to die on the cross, he prayed for all of his followers. And David, as he's going through his own time of distress and turmoil, he's praying for those that are with him. And as we see him pray there and we see him talk to and go back to the Lord again, you notice he's not doing it for himself, but those that are with him. You see, they're discouraged. There's fear. There's despair. And David says, hey, Lord, look on us. Not himself. Look on us. Turn your face towards us. Let us see your face in the midst of all this darkness. Give us a glimpse of your glory. Let us see you and what you do. Why was David praying this to close out the psalm? Letter A, because many questioned if anyone could help them. It says there in verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? That phrase there, and you look at the verb, it indicates the fact that this was a statement that was being made multiple times by multiple people. Where's the good? There were many people discouraged in the midst of this. David called upon God and shared what God had done for him and what he wanted God to do for them. You see, verse 7 says, and think about this, why did he go to God? Because letter B, only God could fill their hearts with joy. David says there in verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Now, who's the they there? Or who's the there in that? Who is that? It could be one of two people. It could be the enemies, or it could be the people of God or the David's followers there. But this is what's said. Listen to David's phrase right here. David said, let's look at it close. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. If someone's corn and wine is increasing, that's a good time. That's a time of plenty. That means you're doing well and everything is good. David said, in the midst of all my trials and the discouragements, in the midst of what I'm going through, you put more joy in my heart than they have when everything's going great. And only God could do something like that. And that's why as a Christian today, you have something called the Spirit of God living inside of you, and you have something called the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those is joy. And that's why I see many Christians going through a tough time in their life. And it's like, where's the joy? The joy's there. And the Lord says, I want that joy to remain in you and that your joy would be full. Just do what I tell you to. John 15. I tell you how to live. I help you with those things. I want to help and guide you. I want my joy in you. And so many Christians live without joy, but that's one of the products the Lord wants you to have. And joy is not based on how big of a bank account you have. Joy is not based on how well life is going. Joy is not based by what pain you're going through in your life. Joy is based on the fact that God is with you in the midst of everything you go through, that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, and he in his presence is fullness of joy, as the scriptures say. You see, and David wanted them to understand, yes, circumstances were bad, but when you got the Lord, it's all going to be okay. And Christian, you can have joy this afternoon, or this morning still, it's not afternoon yet. You can have joy more than those that everything's going well. You say, but my life's falling apart. You have the Lord. You can have joy. How do you get through life? You got to have the Lord. I don't know how people do without the Lord. Friday night, the PD, I got a phone call, and there was a 27-year-old young lady that passed away at home. Well, her parents were gone to a concert somewhere for a couple days. They came home and found her dead in the living room. What do you say? What do you do? They're Christians, thank the Lord. Their daughter loved going to church. How do you get through those days? How do you get through losing a loved one? How do you get through losing a job? How do you get through? You have the Lord. He brings joy that no one else can bring. And David says, I have more. The Lord put gladness. Do you see what it says there? Thou hast put gladness in my heart. That's a key right there. This was not when things aren't going well, we don't put gladness in our heart. But you see that David says, you put it there? And isn't that what he does with the fruit of the Spirit? He puts it, love, joy, peace, he puts it there. That's why David could say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, sitting in a prison cell. That's why Paul and Silas at midnight could be singing praises to God sitting in jail. He puts it there, the joy that comes from the Lord. Then the last thing that we see is, I both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. Because God alone is where you're going to get your security and enable you to have peace when you sleep. That's what I picture. This is my picture in my mind. So the other night, I was with my two boys, with David and Matthew, in their room for a little bit when they were sleeping, trying to go to sleep. And right away, it was like 10 seconds. It took no time at all. David is a snorer. And within about 10 seconds, I could hear David. He was snoring away 10 seconds into it. And Matthew that night took like 40 minutes to finally go to sleep. He could not fall asleep. I picture everything falling apart in David and his men's life and all these things. And David, it's the end of the day. David lays on the ground, and he's out. And I picture all the other guys being like, really? There are thousands of enemies that could approach us and take us out right now, and you're sleeping? Because he trusted God. There's nothing he could do. It's all on the Lord. And he could sleep in peace. And David wanted that for all of his men. See, what a prayer. What a faith. What a confidence he had in the Lord. And Christian, I don't know where you're at today in your life, but there's going to be troubled times that come. There's going to be times that people hurt or slander you. I would encourage you to take the psalm to heart and to go to God like David did. I'm calling on the righteous God. You've helped me before. I need you again. Have mercy on me. Show yourself. Hear me when I pray. And David addresses his enemies. Why? When are you going to stop this? You're not helping things. God put me here, and if God doesn't want me here, he'll get me out of here. Put your trust in him. And then David not only cares about trying to help the enemies there, he tries to help his own men that were struggling. God, just show them your presence. Let them see your presence. I think one of the most powerful things that you and I have in the Christian life is the presence of God in our lives. And there are times where we feel like his presence isn't there. When darkness seems to hide his face, you know how the song goes, I rest on his unchanging grace. He doesn't ever leave you. He always is there. His presence, he's always there. He never leaves. He promises that. He's a good God. He's there. And he loves you. And you can take courage like David did and all that the Lord is doing and his work in our lives. And I love, if you look at these two psalms that we've gone through so far, David goes from needing encouragement for himself and building himself up in the Lord to asking the Lord to help him with his enemies, trying to help them, and then praying God would help his people that were with him. And this is the problem that happens a lot of times when we go through things. The focus turns solely on us. That's what happens. It's all about us. This is what's happening to me. This is what they're doing to me. It's me, 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 me. And David, when he trusted in the Lord and God was the glory lifter of his head and he looked to the Lord, you see, it was no longer just about him. It was now I'm going to try and help my enemies do what's right. And I'm going to pray for those that God's given me, that he gives them the peace and gives them what he's given to me and the joy he's given me. There's a progression there. So if you're always stuck on yourself and your problems, you need to get your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then once you get to that point, you'll be able to handle those problems. Work with your enemies, work with all these things, help the people around you, and fulfill it and do it the way the Lord wants you to.